to think about, because we're talking about a time period here, about 1000 BC. So we're going back a fair while. A couple of things you're thinking about when you're reading your Old Testament. Number one, you're thinking about the big story that God has written, the story of creation, of fall, of redemption and new creation. Creation, God made everything. Man decided to reject God, and so there was sin and brokenness came into the world. And then God sets about redeeming that through Jesus Christ, and then everything is heading to new creation when Jesus returns. And so when you're reading your Old Testament, you're looking at how the story of God, this big picture, fits into what God was doing in that whole story. Secondly, you're looking into what the character of God, because the Old Testament teaches some things about who God is, about what God cares about, and what he thinks about people, and teaches us some things about people as well. And then finally, and possibly most importantly, it's teaching us about Jesus Christ. Jesus actually said the whole Old Testament is about me. And it's teaching us about Jesus, and it's helping us actually understand why Jesus had to come, what Jesus has done. Things like sacrifice find meaning in the Old Testament background. And so I find the Old Testament is just a wonderful part of the Bible, and we shouldn't be avoiding it, which is why we always make sure we get to some Old Testament in our church. It's good, isn't it? Yes. Well, we've been on the Israel on their journey when they got the first king of Israel. And Saul was the first king of Israel appointed. And if you're with last week, you remember, well, the week before actually, he got appointed as king. And God wasn't happy, was he? Because they wanted a king to be like the nations and to fight their battles for them. And God wasn't happy, but he said, I'm going to give you a king. And so he gave them King Saul. And in chapter 11, last week, we saw it started pretty well because Saul leads them into this victorious battle. And there's this real high point for Saul where he goes and leads them to battle and they win the battle, they beat their enemies, and things are looking good. It's a really good start. Sadly, it's all downhill from there. It's all downhill. And today we're looking at Saul's downfall. And we're looking at what can we learn from Saul's demise where we can guard our hearts to make sure we're not following that same path that Saul fell down. We're going to look at three fairly long chapters today, so you're going to have to go home and read slowly through the verses and discover some things for yourself, because we can't stop at every verse, because we're looking at a big chunk today, three big chapters, chapters 13 to 15 of 1 Samuel. But there's some things in there that I think can really help us think about our relationship with God. Join me in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the Old Testament. We know that it was written thousands of years ago, and yet it still has something to teach us today. We thank you, God, that you've been faithful right from the beginning of creation, right from when you called Abraham and you said you would build a nation, and you said through them they would bless the nations, and through that nation comes Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save us. We thank you when we look at the big story, we can see how the Old Testament fits into it. We thank you from what we can learn about your character from the Old Testament. And we thank you for what it teaches us about Jesus and our need for Jesus. And so, Lord, would again this morning as we reflect on some difficult times in Israel's life where their king failed them in a sense, help us to guard our hearts, God, so we don't fail you. We know we're not going to get it right all the time, God, but we want to strive to give our best. So may you challenge our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Steve Smith, 2017, he's at the height of his game. Now, if you don't like sports, he was the Australian cricket captain. And in 2017, he was breaking all the records, right? He was just smashing all the... He'd go to every ground he went to, he's breaking every record. He was at the height of his game. When he got made Australian captain, they thought, oh, this is going to put too much pressure, but he got even better. And in fact, his batting average was only second to the great who? Don Bradman, the great Don Bradman. He's the only one that had a higher batting average than Steve Smith. And you'd watch the games with Steve Smith as captain. He was a leader. He's the captain of the Australian team. And he'd go in and you could see the teams. They were so nervous. And if they got him out for, you know, 50 or 60 runs, they're like, yes. Oh, how good's that? He didn't get 100 this time. And he was on the top of his game. Things were looking good for this leader. Until March this year. There was a match against South Africa and things weren't going that well for them. Australia wasn't doing too well. And so Steve Smith and his vice captain hatched a plan. We call it a plan. What they hatched was a cheating plan. And so what they did is they got a bit of rough sandpaper and they put it in their pockets and they went out in the field. And while they were fielding, they would get this sandpaper and they would scratch up the ball a bit. Now, if you know any, you might not know anything about cricket, but if you rough up the ball on one side, it makes the ball move and the batter finds it really hard to hit it, right? So they cheated. And guess what? They got caught. And suddenly this guy that was on top of the world, this leader that had everything going for him, everything, he was on top of the world, suddenly because of a difficult situation he faced, he thought he had to compromise and cheat, and suddenly he went from hero to zero. And it was kind of sad watching those interviews, if you watch some of those interviews that, and just you could see how crushed he was at his own failure. But there was consequences to that failure. He could say he was sorry all he liked, but there was consequences, and he's facing those consequences now, financially, emotionally, a whole lot of ways. At the top of his game as a leader, and then an unwise decision because he faced a difficult situation, he compromised and he went from the top to the bottom. Well, this is the story of King Saul. King Saul, the first king of Israel, God's special nation that he built. He's at the top of his game. He's won the battle. He's right there. Everything's going well as a leader. And then he makes some really unwise decisions. We're going to look at three unwise decisions that Saul makes and challenge ourselves not to make those decisions. And the result of these decisions, I'm going to get straight to the result of it first, is this. First of all, you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. So the first judgment against Saul is your family's not going to have the line of royal throne, okay? So normally, you know, we know how the monarchy works. You know, we've got the queen and next in line, who everyone loves, is Prince Charles. Although a lot of people want to skip him and go to the next one, don't they? But you can't do that. But here God says it's not going to go Saul and your family. Nah, it's finished with you, Saul. That's done. So that's the first judgment. But because he continues to lack wisdom, the second judgment is actually this. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So not only is his family rejected, God says, I rejected you, King Saul. You are not going to be king anymore. I'm done with you. I've rejected you. And so we're going to look at these three instances as to why King Saul lacked wisdom. He lacked wisdom. And in fact, in that verse 13, you'll see he's called, say it in this translation, foolish. What's this version say? It says you won't endure, something different. In chapter 13, another version, it says, calls him foolish. Now, if you look at the book of Proverbs, what's the opposite of wisdom? It's foolish. So he really lacks this. Everyone say wisdom? Wisdom. You know, it's something I often pray for myself. It's something I often pray for others when they're in situations, whether they're leaders. It's one of, I guess, my most common prayers is this, God, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. Well, what on earth are we talking about when we talk about wisdom? Well, we can go straight to God's word and get a clue. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we're told in Proverbs on more than one occasion that wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now, it's not talking about walking around being terrified all the time. You know, maybe it's like, you know, those kids' games where you go into the arcade, you might have seen them, and like a little thing pops out and you've got to whack them with the hammer. Have you seen those ones? You go in. It's not like that. We're walking around going, oh, God, oh, so Bowie got me. You know, it's not that kind of fear, is it? Well, I don't think it is as a Christian, because I'm safe in the arms of God as a child of God. But it's a fear that says, what's going to be the thing that I go, wow, what do I do in this situation? Who am I going to look to for what to do and how to think and what my values are? I'm going to look to God. I'm going to fear God first of all. I'm going to say, well, this is the thing that matters. God matters. His values matter. These other things are all secondary to what God says about this situation. And wisdom is having, it's not just having the smarts. I've seen a lot of smart, dumb people. People who are really, really intelligent, but they've got no wisdom, right? Some of them just have no common sense. And a lot of them just can't apply what they know about God as wisdom. And so here we have Saul and his three unwise actions, I think. And the first unwise action is this: his fear in the situation. Now, some situations, I guess, from a human perspective, are scary, right? You know, I don't know what you're scared of. I don't like heights, although I've done skydiving and bungee jumping, but I don't like lookouts and buildings. Anyone who's heights? Yeah. We recently, when we went to the Grand Canyon from Vegas, went one of the hotels there in Vegas called Little Paris. It's got an Eiffel Tower replica. And you go up this metal structure and, you know, the lift, you can see straight out the ground. I was terrified. And we get to the top and I'm sort of on the wall like this for the first sort of 5 minutes, and Samantha's on the edge going, come and have a look, come on. Yeah. I eventually coaxed my way over and held onto the barrier, and it's really nice, you know. I mean, some situations are scary from a human perspective, but what we're talking about here is getting yourself in a situation where you're so worried about the situation that you don't look to God for how to answer it. You don't look to God for what to do in the situation. Instead, you say, well, I know God sort of goes like this, but in this situation, it's a bit concerning. I better do this. I better just tell a little lie. I better just do this because I'm afraid of the situation. Now, in some ways, you think it's fair enough. I mean, if you have a look at 1 Samuel, they're in a pretty bad situation. 1 Samuel 13, chapters 5 to 7, we read this before. The Philistines mustered an army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. It's a pretty scary situation. You know how many chariots Israel had compared to their 3,000? Guess how many? Zero. And not only just the chariots, we read later on, if we read ahead to verse 22, we know that amongst the entire army of Israel, they didn't have one single sword or spear except for King Saul and his son Jonathan. So they had two spears for the whole army versus an army of chariots and spears and swords. I mean, it's scary, right? So from a human perspective, you can go, well, I guess they should be scared. Now, despite whether they should be scared or not, it's their response to the situation that shows Saul's lack of wisdom. And what we read is that in the passage is that Samuel, the priest and the prophet, has told Saul, I'm coming in 7 days to make the sacrifice. I'm the priest, I do the sacrifice. Remember Old Testament, there was a priesthood, but in Jesus Christ, we are the royal priesthood, right? So I'm not a priest, I'm a pastor. Because you don't need to go to God through me, do you? You don't need to come and say, Matthew, can you pray on my behalf? You can go straight to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's one of the reasons why we're a Baptist church, because the New Testament says we don't have priests that have to somehow get us to God anymore. Jesus finished with that because he's the high priest. And so now we don't have to say, well, I've got to go to the priest and ask for forgiveness. I can't forgive you. I can if you offend me personally, but I can't forgive you before God. Jesus does that, right? But in these situations, the priest had a special role. Samuel, the priest and prophet, said to Saul, I'm coming in 7 days to do the sacrifice. Well, it got to 7 days, and guess what? Samuel wasn't there. And so what does Saul do? Well, I'm going to do the sacrifice myself. And so he goes and does this ceremony that was supposed to be reserved. God had told him that Samuel was to do this. But Saul, he's pretty afraid. I mean, the Philistines, they've got chariots and spears. If I don't get this sacrifice done and then get out there and fight, you know, we're in trouble here. And so because of the situation, he compromises and he does the sacrifice. And just as he's doing the sacrifice, guess what? Samuel shows up. Was he a little bit late? Maybe. It's still the seventh day. And so Samuel turns up and asks Saul, what are you doing? What are you doing? Verse 11 to 13 of chapter 13, if you have your Bibles. Samuel asked him, what have you done? And Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines were at Michmash ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. Verse 13, how foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. So Samuel says, you foolish king. You're supposed to be a leader. God had told you exactly what to do, but because of the situation you're in, you thought, I'm not going to do what God said because the situation's difficult. And so this is the first unwise thing that Saul does that I think we're tempted to do all the time. When we get in a situation where we're tempted to compromise and not fear God, but to fear the situation, right, and we make a foolish choice. It's the relationship we go in and get involved in because we're afraid of being lonely. It's the financial situation where we don't give anything to anyone, be generous to God or anyone because we're worried about our money. And so that situation in fear, we don't honor God, we fear the situation. It's the little lies on our taxes because we need a bit more money. We're afraid of our financial situation. We've got to tell a few lies, it's okay. Because we're not fearing God, we're fearing what? The situation we're in. It's building the youth and kids shed, as I've shared before. And because council's giving us all sort of hold-ups and difficulties, and we've had so many people come and say, well, we've had people say, well, just lie and tell them it's storage up the top, or don't tell them you're putting a toilet, just dig it and cover it and then get, you know, all these things we're told where we could go, we're frustrated and worried about this situation. Well, let's just compromise on what God's standard because we're afraid of the situation. Do you follow what I'm saying in this? This is what Saul did. There was a difficult situation. He knew what God wanted. Instead of fearing the Lord, he feared the situation and he made a decision that was against what God wants. And we're faced with this all the time. We run a gym business. So tempting in business to take shortcuts, isn't it? Lots of other gyms have these hidden fees and things. They don't like to be quite up front. Well, we don't do that. We trust God for the finances. We trust God. We run our best, honest business we can with great people in there, but we're not going to lower our standards below God's standard, are we? We're not going to fear any situation above fearing God. This is the first thing that Saul does. It's the person that you decide that in that situation you can hate, you can show revenge because they've done something wrong. It's all these situations where because of the situation, you don't fear God, you fear the situation and you make the wrong choice. This is what Saul did, and we're going to pray, you know, the Lord's Prayer. We're told, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. We're going to keep praying that because this is one of the enemy's plans. Sometimes it's not overt. He loves that idea of compromise. Satan, do you know that? It's one of his favorites. Where it's kind of, you know, it's just a bit off the mark, right? That's okay. A little bit of compromise. Well, the second unwise act of Saul, his unwise vow. And what we see, and I said we're not going to read all the verses because we don't have time, but in chapter 14, Saul's son Jonathan, he seeks God's guidance. And then once God confirms it, he goes to battle against a group of the Philistines, their enemies, right? So he seeks after God. God, is this of you? And when God says, yes, this is of me, he goes and he fights this group. And he has a victory. And because of that, God sends him into a panic. And we read in chapter 15, the panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was panic sent by God. And so Jonathan was faithful. He sought God, what God wanted, and he goes out. God said yes, and he wins this part of the battle. And then God, because of that faithfulness to listening to God, he gives him victory in this. And so Saul and the army join in with the battle. And it goes really well because Jonathan has sought out God in this. But in the midst of this battle, Saul, without seeking God, makes this silly, rash statement. Now, the men of Israel were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under oath, saying, cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged my enemies. So none of the troops tasted food. Now, fasting is a great practice if it's done with the right heart. And I do it at times. It's a biblical practice, and I think it's an important spiritual practice. If you've never done it, you need to pray and think about what it might look like for you. Fasting is a very important spiritual practice if it's done with the right heart. But here we have no sense that Saul sought after God's heart or anything. We're just told he wanted to avenge his enemies, so he told all his army, you will not eat a single thing until they're all gone, right? And so his army is starving, they're hungry, and there's one real problem with this rash vow that he made. Just, you ever speak out a word that you wish you could have taken back? You know those words? I've done it. Where we make these rash statements without seeking God's wisdom. And here's one of the big problems with this silly vow that he made. His son Jonathan, his own son, didn't know about it. So he hadn't told everyone. And his son Jonathan, in the middle of the fight, he's hungry. He goes into the forest and he sees some honeycomb and some honey on the ground. And so he dips his staff in it and he tastes some of the honey. And we're told in the Bible that his eyes brightened. Verse 37 to 39 says this. Chapter 15, we're in now. So Saul asks, should we go after the Philistines and defeat them? But God made no reply that day. So then Saul asks to the leaders, something's wrong. I want all my army commanders to come here. We must find out what sin was committed. I vow by the name of the Lord who rescued Israel that the sinner will surely die, even if it's my own son. So now Saul ups the ante. Before he said it's going to be a curse, right, on anyone who eats food. Now he's up the ante. What's he said now? They're going to die. So now he's just blurted out this statement. If anyone's had anything to eat, they're going to die. And so then they cast lots. They do certain things to work out who it is. And guess what? Who is it? His own son, Jonathan. His own son, Jonathan. And they go through this process. And so Saul says, I'm going to have to kill my own son. But the men say, no, don't kill him. And somehow, we don't know exactly how, but it's told that the men rescued him from Saul. And Jonathan didn't get killed. But still Saul's made this he's just blurted out things as a leader without praying, without seeking God, this silly, rash, unwise vow. And so his son's still alive, but now he's made this vow to God that never got fulfilled, right? So he's dishonored God again. And so then we get to the third unwise act of King Saul. This king who started on a high, and now he comes crashing down. And this one is based on the fear of people. And this is one of our other big fears. Fear of people. In chapter 15, we're told that Saul goes to fight and defeat the Amalekites. And God gave a specific instruction in this case. He said, in this case, you are to go and just destroy every living thing. These people have been evil for a long time. They have evil hearts. You are to go in and destroy people and animals. Right? There's nothing to be left. You don't go and take some of the goodies for yourself. You don't go in. Everything destroyed. That was the clear instruction of God. And Saul goes into the battle, and then Samuel gets a word from God. And God says, Saul has not carried out my instructions. I am sad that I made him king. It's interesting in the Bible, isn't it, that it uses human emotional language to describe how God is thinking. God was sad. God was sad that he'd made Saul king. And as a little side note here, not the main point of today's message, but I am challenged by this verse. When Samuel found out this, he was troubled and he cried out to the Lord all that night. I wonder when the last time you were on the floor all night crying out to God for something. Now, I'm still convinced our church is never going to reach its potential until we're on our knees together and are praying people. And we've got a long way to go with that. And so I want to challenge you in that in coming months and the next couple of years when we talk about prayer together. I really want to challenge your hearts and think about these people that said, you know what, I'm going to get on my knees. He saw this dire situation. He cried out to the Lord all that night. He didn't just go to church on Sunday and say, God, help that person. See you next Sunday. Bit of a side note to the main point, but there's this issue of how willing are we to get on our knees. But here, so Samuel goes to Saul. And Saul says, look, I did what God said. Yep, got the Amalekites, sorted them out. But Samuel says, well, what's all this noise? I can hear sheep and goats and cattle, and you're supposed to destroy everything, right? That was the clear instruction of God. What's all this stuff I'm hearing? And well, his first excuse is, oh, we kept some of the animals to do sacrifices. But then we get to the real reason of why he did it in verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. Why did he do that? Here we go. Everyone read it together. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. So here is the lack of wisdom. Here is, instead of fearing God, I will fear people. And this is a situation for all of us almost every day in some ways. We face this situation where we're more afraid of what people will say or think or do than what God says. And here is the leader of God's people. Saul has made this unwise choice because he says, I was worried what the people would say or do. And God's so much bigger and stronger and powerful, and yet he was worried about the people. How many times we make decisions because we're worried what the people will think. I won't say this. I won't do this. I will do that. I will join in with this. Because what if somebody says? What if somebody does? What if? What if? What if? What if I offend somebody? What if I dishonor God? That's the real question, isn't it? And so we're going to check our hearts today and make sure we're not bowing to the pressure of fearing people. Now, here's a little side warning with this issue, because I've met some well-meaning, I think, Christians who are just rude to non-Christians because they think, well, I don't please people, right? We're going to make sure we read our whole Bible and we get this in context. Romans 15:2, each of us should please our neighbours for their good to build them up, right? Another one. This is talking about elders in the church. They must be well thought of by who? Outsiders. That's interesting, isn't it? So an elder is not just respected in the church, in the community. People actually think, yes, this is a respected person. And I could go through so many more here. Oh, I might have forgot one. No, I haven't got any more of those ones. I could go through so many verses where we are supposed to give up stuff, sacrifice, and love people outside the church. So we're not talking about being arrogant when we say, I'm not going to fear people. I'm going to walk around. I'm going to say what I want. It's going to say when I want it. I'm going to say it how I want it. And I don't care about the consequences because I don't fear people, right? You've got that all wrong then. I'm sorry. And there are people like that that just think, well, because I don't fear people, I'm just going to say what I want whenever I want. Well, you're wrong. I'm sorry. We're told to love our neighbor. But what it does mean is when it comes down to any decisions in life, you fear God before you fear people. You ask, where is God in this situation? What's he saying and doing? Not what does my friend say, or, you know, you get wise counsel from people, I do. But at the end of the day, I want the counsel of God. Amen? And our society is full of things where people fear what people think or say or do, and they give in to things. And then we've got Christians in prison camps in North Korea who say, I will not fear people, I will fear God. And they say, I'm going to cling on to this Bible. You put me in jail, and I'm not. It doesn't matter what you do to me, it doesn't matter what you say or do, because I fear the Lord. And we're going to be challenged by that, don't we? Remember Proverbs. This is what we're talking about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so here we are today, and we're here looking at King Saul and his three unwise actions. Now, God will bring another king along, King David, the great King David that we'll get to in coming weeks. He's not finished with kings. His plans, remember, he's writing that big story from creation to Jesus returning. Nothing's going to stop that story, not one dodgy king. Nothing's going to stop God's big story. But here it's all coming to an end for King Saul because he lacked wisdom. He did not obey. If you recall what young Stephanie read to us before from Jesus, that story of the wise and foolish builders, and Jesus says, he talks about obedience. And as we come to communion now, there's a verse in here, in this passage, that really relates to how we're going to take communion today. Because when King Saul feared people, the first thing he said to Samuel was, you know, look, I kept all this stuff because we're going to sacrifice. We're going to do a religious thing, right? And Samuel says this to Saul. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. All around the world, people have taken communion. A lot of them are taken with the right heart. A lot of them are taken communion doing a religious duty, right? There's a religious thing I do, and then God will be happy. And God said to Saul, I'm not interested in your empty religion. I want obedience and fearing the Lord. That's what I want. And so as we come to this meal today, we're thankful, first of all, that it's a meal of grace, because it reminds us of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that we're not even like King Saul, who was somehow trying to work out how to live up to God's standard. We're here resting, knowing that because Jesus died, even when we've failed, God loves us and forgives us. And that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? that we're not here today when I talk about fearing people and fearing the situation. And if you're like me, you're going through your mind and thinking, yeah, I got that one wrong. Yeah, I've done that. And yet I still stand here as free in Christ, saved and loved now and forever. I'm not here condemned. But I am wanting to examine my heart today. And I guess today, I just want us to reflect on those two things for us as we take this communion meal, so that it's not a religious meal where we think God's happy because we took this meal. It's a reflective meal today where we examine our hearts. What are the situations we've been in or are in where we're tempted to not fear the Lord, we're tempted to fear the situation and compromise? What are those things for you? We are tempted to tell a lie, to be a bit dishonest, to get involved in something you should have, where the situation's tough, so you want to compromise. And what situations are you tempted to fear people? Where is it where you're tempted to go down the wrong path because you're worried what people will think or say or what they won't say or think? We want to fear the Lord this morning. And so we want this meal to enjoy God's grace. So it's not a meal of judgment. This is a meal of God's grace and acceptance. But it is a meal of reflection and asking God to help us not to do those two things this morning. That God, because of what Jesus has done, help us, God, not to fear the situation and compromise, and help us not to fear people, but instead to fear the Lord, seek what God wants in all we do. If those that are serving could come forward to assist. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to hand out the bread representing Jesus' body that was broken and the juice representing Jesus' blood that was shed. And this is an open table. Anyone that wants to give thanks today for Jesus' sacrifice, we're happy for you today to join with us and celebrate Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection today. We like to hand out the bread and eat the bread, and we like to hold on the cup and drink it together. So eat the bread when you receive it, giving thanks to Jesus, and take that juice and hold on to it till we take it together. But specifically today, I want you to think about those two things, the fear of the situation and the fear of people as we commit to God. So let me pray. And today, we're not going to have music or anything today during communion. We're just going to have silent reflection, and then the kids are going to come in at the end and share the last song with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the Old Testament. We thank you that it's part of your big story that you've been writing since the beginning of creation, that's going to come to an end at the end of this creation as we know it. And so we thank you for this part in history. We thank you, God, that you're teaching us about holiness, about loving you and about following you. We thank you that you constantly remind us in that passage to fear the Lord and not to fear people or our situation, but to keep being obedient and following what you want for us, because that's the best path for us, God. And so this morning, as we celebrate the grace we receive in Jesus Christ, we celebrate that we're forgiven because Jesus died. We celebrate that we rest in the knowledge it's assured now and for eternal life. We also want to examine our hearts this morning, God, and help you to honor you more, to love you more, to serve you better. So God, challenge those parts of our heart where we're tempted to fear the situation and compromise, and challenge our hearts where we're tempted to fear people and compromise. And in all that, help us still to love our neighbour really well, we pray. So God, we thank you for this sacrifice in Jesus' name. Amen. And there is some gluten-free, I think Jude's got somewhere. Yeah, if you need.